After saying these things, Jesus headed straight up to Jerusalem. When he got near Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, sorry, I just realized I'm not reading from the message, I apologize. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If you don't know me, I'm Peter Dowman. I'm a retired vicar, and I'm glad to play my part as a member of the church here at CSK. We're all so fortunate to be part of this local body of Christ that is CSK. Now, I'm also the church treasurer, and you could say I follow in the footsteps of Judas Iscariot, who we're told acted as treasurer for the disciples. But Judas made a fatal mistake in this week that we're remembering this week coming, and I promise I will not do the same. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we cannot relive the events of Palm Sunday because we know where they led to. But we are part of a crowd. We're part of a great crowd that is your church. Help us to see our place in your church. Help us to see where we have been, where we are now, and where we can go with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've all got your palm crosses, I hope. They were given out to you earlier, and we'll be looking at them later as we go on in this talk. A group of us lead a monthly service at St. Edmund's Court, just down the road there. And we went there on Thursday, and we spoke about the last week of the life of Jesus on earth. Some people call it Holy Week. I try and avoid all such holy phrases, but Holy Week's what lots of people call it. It runs from today, Palm Sunday, and I think it really runs out of steam, really, on Good Friday. So, typical church definition, it's not even a week. We gave out palm crosses, and they were gladly received. And one gentleman said, "Oh, I haven't seen one of these for years. It reminds me of when I was an altar boy as a teenager." If any of you knows what an altar boy is or what he does, perhaps you could tell me after the service. Probably the problem for most of us with Palm Sunday is we've become too familiar with the story, too familiar with the account. Indeed, we may have become too familiar with all the events of Easter, and maybe we're taking them for granted. One of my favourite pictures, a bit of licorice before all the chocolate that's going to deluge on us next Sunday. We are all sorts of people in this room. In his day, Jesus was surrounded by all sorts of people. None were too high and mighty, and none were too lowly. None were too passive, and none were too feisty. None were too religious, though the religious ones tended not to get on very well with him. And none were too wicked for Jesus to bother with. Indeed, Jesus often sought them out. Crooked tax collectors, prostitutes, and other obvious sinners. The intention was we'd have the reading from the Message version of the Bible. I couldn't quite work out what was going on, but as long as you followed the story, that was all right. The message is a scholarly paraphrase that brightens up familiar Bible passages and interprets them afresh for today's world. Well, I have to say that when I read it in the message, I was a bit disappointed. It didn't seem any livelier than normal. But I think maybe it's because the events are so exciting, they don't need livening up. But as I say, many of us are so familiar with the story, we don't pay a lot of attention. I came across this on Facebook this week. It's the source of all good illustrations. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 we read, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. "I will choose to find joy in the journey that God has set before me." I can imagine that Jesus might have said those words to him as he set out on the journey which ended up in Jerusalem, ended up on the cross. "I will choose to find joy in the journey that God has set before me." And indeed, we could all say that of our own journey with Jesus. Jesus knew, though, it would be his last journey. The events of Holy Week, as people call it, from now until Good Friday, were not a terrible miscalculation. They were not a failure of God's plan. They were indeed the very plan. Remember, Jesus came to live this final week so that we might live forever. Look at the picture, a beautiful flower, butterflies. But the flower is being destroyed. To imagine the cruelty that Jesus would endure this week, imagine nasty boys pulling the legs off an innocent spider. Just for fun. The cruel cross is in plain sight in the picture. Jesus would probably have seen Roman crucifixions. It would have been no surprise to him. The plant will fall to the ground and die. We read in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, as Jesus was on his last journey to Jerusalem, among all the other pressures on him, Jesus took time to teach the disciples, to tell other people about him, about God the Father, and how to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit when it came upon them. He sent them out two by two, either 70 or 72 of them went out two by two and were able to minister on his behalf. He taught the disciples, but he also taught us, because we are heirs and successors of the disciples. He taught us to share the good news of God's kingdom, where people put Jesus first and center in their lives. And our task is to carry that on in our generation. We get a chance to do that by supporting the Easter cross this afternoon. I fancy that I can see seeds falling to the ground as the plant Jesus is cruelly pulled to pieces in that picture. Jesus repeatedly tried to explain to his disciples what was about to happen and why, and he was met with simple disbelief. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about me will be fulfilled. I'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock me, insult me, spit on me. They'll flog me and kill me. On the third day, the Son of Man will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what Jesus was talking about. Here's a picture of a modern Palm Sunday procession. These are Christians pouring down the Mount of Olives on a modern Palm Sunday on the route Jesus took into Jerusalem. Inevitably, there's a man there on the right-hand side taking pictures, and why not? Some others are standing by and watching, but most are excitedly streaming down the hill towards Jerusalem. Have you ever been in such a crowd, in such a frenzy? I think I'd find it a bit frightening. We cannot reenact the Palm Sunday events because we know what happened next in the story. But we can ask where we would have been in the crowd on that day and where we are in the crowd of God's church today. Imagine the crowds pouring into Wembley Stadium for a World Cup final. Hands up if you can remember that. Come on, some of you are young enough. 1966. The joy, the excitement, the not really knowing what will happen next. The disciples certainly didn't know what would happen next. On the first Palm Sunday, the crowd were chanting, "Blessed is he who comes, the King in God's name. All's well in heaven. Glory in the high places." Or perhaps more familiarly, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It's not particularly clear how many people there were on that first Palm Sunday, but we do know there was a frenzy throughout the city. The Jewish authorities got alarmed. Some Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Jesus, get your disciples under control." But Jesus said if they kept quiet, the very stones would do it for them, shouting praise. On this day, a prophecy was being fulfilled. "Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Well, that day in Jerusalem, there were all sorts of people, just like there are all sorts of people in this room. Jesus was surrounded by all sorts of people. I want you to imagine them all. I want you to imagine all of them, all of us, turning up at a very important football match. Now, I know for many of us, that's very unlikely. But please bear with me. You might be turning up as a spectator. You might be turning up as a player. Here's a basic picture, and our welcomers are going to move among you now and give you a copy of this picture. Not for colouring in, but to do some work on. And you can colour it in when you get home if you like. Imagine our church, CSK, is a football stadium. Imagine the life of faith is like a football match. We're all in this picture somewhere. Be having a look for your present self as one of the characters on the picture as it's being passed to you. You all get one of these to take home. We had a little competition before the service as to how many copies we'd need. I was talked down to 120, but there might not be enough. I didn't give you these pictures earlier because you'd spent all your time looking at them instead of listening. And there are some pens under your seat. So you now need the paper in one hand, the pen in another, and the palm cross in your third hand. There, I think you've all got one now. Have you found a character in the picture that you can identify with? Have you found the character that best represents you at the moment in the football stadium that is CSK? Well, I've got some I can put some spotlights on. There's this character here. I hope none of you decided to be this character. He's a bit bored. He's given up on the match. And he's reading a newspaper instead. Or this character here. Maybe you're not too interested in what goes on at church, really, but you find you fit in by making sure everything is tidy and in order for everyone else, and he's painting lines on the pitch. Maybe you're one of these two pairs, a bit cross with each other and having a fight. Or maybe you're being unfairly criticised by the other and have got yourselves involved in a fight that's not of your choosing. I'd quite like to be this one, the referee. Perhaps it's your personality and you want to be in charge, to interpret and enforce the rules, to tell people where they're going wrong, blowing the whistle and holding up the yellow or maybe even the red card. I don't know why this person turned up at all. They'd rather be somewhere else, anywhere else. They've been transported to another place by watching the TV. These are a couple of characters I'm interested in. They're lying down on the pitch. Maybe you're one of these two, tired and having a rest, or sitting down because you've been injured, or have simply given up. You're out of the game. This is an interesting group. Look, they're good friends and they come every week to the match, but they're only interested in one another, not everybody else, and they spend their times in a group huddle organising their next social event. But there are some good players on the pitch. These two are concentrating on the game and know what the purpose of the game is and are trying to defend their goal. Take a minute or two and with your pen, circle three people. One, where you feel you are now, the character that most describes you now. Another, which represents how you've been in the past. One for now, one representing the past, and one representing the future, how you'd like to be in the football match at CSK, in your Christian life. And you can label them was, now, and soon. Where I was, where I am now, and where I'd soon like to be. Oh, it's a big decision, isn't it? There are no right or wrong answers. There are some preferred answers. Well, I'd like you to take them home with you now, and not yet, but when we go home, take them home and put them somewhere in your house where you'll see them, perhaps near your palm cross, and think about it during the week and see if maybe in the light of Holy Week you might like want to change one or two of them. Well, I wonder if anybody wanted to be this person. I didn't point out this person earlier. Maybe you've circled him or her. To me, on this Palm Sunday, this is Jesus about to score the winning goal. That's why he made his journey to Jerusalem. If you have circled him, that's good for you. It doesn't mean you are Jesus. It means you want to be like him and play the game with purpose. It might be the character you have circled as you'd like to be soon. Okay, well, we've finished with those drawings for now, so put them down for later. And I'd like you to be looking at your palm crosses. Remember, by Friday, everyone, absolutely everyone, had abandoned Jesus. Now, because it's not the first Palm Sunday, I'm sure we're not going to do that this week. Do you remember when your parents first taught you to write on a birthday card or a Christmas card? They taught you to put a shape like that on it, which means, I love you, I love you. They might have gone on from putting kisses on cards to teaching you how to write your name before you got to school. So this shape means I love you. And then as a child you went to school, and most of you are old enough to have gone to school in the days when teachers put red marks in your book. This shape, meaning you're wrong. Maybe you had a lovely teacher who said, I love you, but you're wrong. So this shape means I love you, and it means you're wrong. But because of Good Friday, the cross has become the symbol of the church. Now, thinking of the numbers you put on your picture of your football match, where have you been? Well, you were wrong as far as God was concerned. Maybe some days you're still wrong. But God, although he knows you're wrong, God loves you, and he always will, no matter what you do. God loves you. And then at Easter, we see the cross this shape. And because of Easter, we can be forever rescued, forever saved. And indeed, when Jesus paid the price and took the punishment for our wrongs, then through the crucifixion that the palm cross remembers, we can be forever in heaven with Jesus. So take home your pictures and your circles. Take home the cross that says, I am wrong. I know I'm wrong, God. You do love me. I know that you love me. And because of the cross, I know I can live with you forever.